So I personally think that there are two parables from Jesus, two parables, which when combined show us a lot about the gospel and true Christianity. Two parables. And as for the first parable, it's that famous parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, which Jesus teaches us in the book of Luke. And we don't have time to recount that whole parable this morning, but in short, as you might know, that's a parable so much about how God the Father deeply embraces sinners in astonishing love. And it's a parable that, with the older brother, shows us that we need to really watch out for self-righteous religion and pride as well. Right, and so that's the prodigal son parable, where we see a lot about who God is and how the good news is that he will embrace in such love anyone who comes to him. And he's proven that in what Jesus did for us in his life, death, and resurrection. And so, okay, so that's the parable of the prodigal son. And what, though, does that have to do with the parable of the sower that we're beginning this morning? Well, in basic, the reason I think that the parable of the prodigal son coupled with the parable of the sower explains so much about Christianity is because, okay, so that's God's grace and his love and his genuinely free offer explained in the prodigal son. But as for this parable of the sower, well, basically, this parable now focuses in on what it looks like or doesn't look like to actually come and receive God's grace and love in the gospel. To understand it and genuinely believe it. Meaning the objective reality of Christianity and the gospel is made plain in the prodigal son parable. That is who God is. And yet the subjective reality for us of actually accepting and believing that gospel or not is made plain here in this parable of the sower. And if you think about it, that then means that this parable existing matters a lot, because as we're going to see from Jesus this week and next week, we may think, well, if the prodigal son parable is Christianity, if with all of our sin and sorrows, it's still God and his love who runs towards us with open arms and grace, if that's true, then it must be so simple to receive that love and grace. And truthfully, in a way, it is, right? The Bible is clear. We simply turn and we trust Jesus in the gospel. That's it. Amen. It is astonishing. But that said, what this parable of the sower here shows us from Jesus brilliantly and clearly is that, and yet though, in this world, and especially with our deceptive hearts, there are actually a few ways that one can deny this grace and that gospel. And in fact, in a couple of those ways, people think that they do receive the gospel in Jesus, but they actually don't. And on that now, very importantly, so importantly, let's be clear, that is not now because the gospel all of a sudden changes in this parable of the sower, or that the gospel isn't true anymore. Meaning it's not now that we see that the prodigal son parable isn't as true as we thought. And that God in his love isn't so loving, we have to do our own part. That's not Jesus' point here in this parable of the sower. Especially because, as we're going to see in this parable, the seed of the gospel message stays the same. And so the gospel message doesn't change. Jesus did it all. It's all God's love. We receive it by faith alone. And yet again, what this parable now shows us is that receiving, though, is a real, deep, genuine thing. That's the point of this parable. And therefore, Jesus thought he needed to teach it, and it's good for us as a church to go through it. And so that's just a quick overview of this parable. Now, with that said, let's just dive into it. And so for us as a church on this, as you just heard me hint about, we just read this whole parable in the scripture reading, but because this parable is so important and applicable, we're actually going to take 2 weeks to go through it as a church. 2 weeks. This week, we're going to mainly focus on the path and the rocky ground. And the next week, we'll focus on the thorny and then the good soil. And so 2 weeks. But specifically, though, for our outline for what we'll cover this morning, and how we'll do that. So again, we'll mainly be looking at the path and the rocky soil, but to do so, we're actually going to have three sections together this morning, three sections. And as for what they are, simply said, first, we will be in verses 18 and 19, looking at the path soil and see what Jesus is actually saying there and warning people about. And then second, we'll be in verses 20 and 21, looking at the rocky ground, and again, seeing what Jesus is really warning, especially there. And so the path, the rocky ground, which then third and finally, though, will lead us to finish this morning with a whole section asking, and what can we as Christians, though, learn from those first two soils? What can we as Christians? And just so you know, we're going to ask that because for most of our time this morning, during the path and the rocky soil, in order to get the feel for what Jesus is really getting at, we're going to take those soils as direct warnings, right, to people who may be those soils. And we're each going to have to check ourselves in this room. But say that by God's grace alone, you do look at your life and you realize that you do have received Jesus genuinely. The question then is, well, what can we still learn and take away from the rocky and the path? And so that will be our third section together. And so that's where we're going, church. In summary, first the path, second the rocky ground, and then we'll finish by asking, and what can even we as Christians learn and take away from those first two soils? Paul said, let's just then dive into our first section, church. And here again, we'll be in just verses 18 and 19 and hear what Jesus has to teach us about this seed that fell along the path. But actually, before we even get into that, let's just start with the opening verse here, right? In verse 18, because there's a couple things even there. So look down now, continuing on Matthew 13, just verse 18. Jesus continues, "Hear then the parable of the sower." We'll stop there, so just take a second, recall the historical scene and setting we're in here, which we covered this last week. Because remember, Jesus is sitting in a boat, and he's talking to probably thousands of people when he initially told the parable of the sower that we saw last week. But then his disciples asked him why he speaks in parables, and Jesus talked about how he speaks in parables mainly to conceal, and yet towards his disciples, we have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And then finally, he ended by telling his disciples and any of us who genuinely trusted him, he said, how blessed we are to have eyes that see and ears that hear. And that's then what leads Jesus now to say, hear then, or hear therefore, same word in Greek, the parable of the sower. Meaning you, my disciples, you don't only need to hear about the kingdom of heaven with these non-defined, less clear ways. So listen to what the parable of the sower is actually about. All right, so that's the first thing on this verse. But then also in this verse, notice again just what Jesus calls this parable here. What he calls it, because you know it. It's Jesus who calls it, quote, the parable of the sower. And I just want to bring that up because I've heard a lot of people, and I even read some people I really respect this week, who say that this parable should probably be called the parable of the soils because it mainly seems to be about, right, four soils. And I just want to be really transparent. Until I read this verse 18 slowly from Jesus this week, I was actually going to teach that here this morning, that this should be actually called the parable of the soils. But now I see, actually, no, that's not the case. Instead, the reason this should be called the parable of the sower is, well, because that's what Jesus calls it, right here. And think about it. I actually don't even think that's random. Instead, what does that show us that Jesus calls this parable that? Well, think of it. As Jesus has made clear so many times to us in Matthew, I think him calling it the parable of the sower may well be that, yes, this parable is very much about how people receive Jesus. But even still, who then is this parable mainly about? What is still the parable, even, or the center of this parable? Well, the sower. Jesus and his message, meaning he's still even the point. And now for you and I, yes, the question is, well, how do you and I actually receive Jesus? But just keep in mind, this is still about Jesus. This is mainly still a parable about Jesus going forth, sowing the seed of the message of his gospel, which is a message mainly about him. And so, yes, there are four soils, but the question for the soils still is, but how do I relate to the sower? But anyway, so that's just verse 18. Which next now does bring us, though, into this first soil of the path here. And for this, what we're going to do is we're actually going to go back first and just read Jesus' path analogy from last week. So if you look there in your Bibles, verses 3 and 4, and then we'll go right away and read verse 19. So verses 3 and 4, and then verse 19 if you can. So first, look at your Bibles, verses 3 and 4 to start. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Now skip ahead to verse 19 of our passage this morning. Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." And so let's really break this path analogy down by asking three quick questions concerning verse 19 here. Three quick questions. Question number one, what does Jesus call the seed of his message here? Question number two, and what happens inside the person on this path when they hear the message? And question number three, and what happens externally to this person? And so first, question number one, what does Jesus call the seed of his message here? And you can see it. He calls it, quote, the word or the message of the kingdom. And I just want to point that out because I think that's intentional. Jesus is the king, the Messiah, but what his gospel is that he has brought God's forever kingdom and reign, and anyone can turn and enter it through him. And so the message coming to the soils, to people, to us and anyone in the world, isn't just trust Jesus. It's trust Jesus to enter God's kingdom, that forever perfect reign of God, and therefore have that purpose, security, and peace that comes with it. And know that you are loved by the King that you've always longed to know and love and live for. All right, so that's the seed here, the word of the kingdom, which next leads to question number two. And this is, okay, but on this path, though, what happens inside the person here when they hear that message of the kingdom? And the answer to that comes from only a few words here. Notice Jesus says in the middle of verse 19, this person hears the word and, quote, does not understand it. And now at first, that might seem like a simple idea, but it actually isn't so simple because Jesus here, and I think intentionally, is using that verb understand from the same exact context from Isaiah from last week. And to see this for yourself, specifically look back at verse 14 from that Isaiah quote. Because there, notice, Jesus says that people will indeed hear, but never understand. Same exact Greek word. And that matters because, as we talked about last week, what was the main point of that Isaiah quote? Well, it was what occurred in the middle of it. And that's how people don't understand, basically because they do not want to. You can see it in the middle of verse 15 again. Their, quote, their eyes they have closed. Meaning this lack of understanding of the gospel happens ultimately and mainly because people, we naturally do not want to understand it. And so by using that word, Jesus is saying that's internally what happens to someone on the path, which finally on the path here leads to question number three, and that is now, and what happens externally, though, to this person? And this, to me, is the most fascinating part of this path analogy from Jesus. Because think of it, in Jesus' parable for this first soil, those first two questions could have been it. And that would have made a ton of sense, especially when we think about what a path symbolizes. Because what's a path when you think of farming? Well, it's hard ground representing a hard heart. Again, somebody who doesn't really want Jesus, and so the gospel never penetrates, right? That makes sense. But then remember, it's Jesus, as we just read from last week's passage, it's Jesus who added that on this path, quote, the birds came and devoured the seed. And so the question is, why add that, Jesus? And now we're seeing why. It's because it's Jesus, therefore, church, who wants you and I to know that when someone rejects him, it isn't just internally that something goes on, but also externally, something goes on as well. You see that? And that's as he says here in verse 19, that the devil comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And that's so fascinating and frightening too. First, because of that, what has been sown in his heart phrase. Because that shows us that even with the path, I think that because this is someone genuinely hearing the one true message of the kingdom and the good news from their creator, they still may even have felt some inclinations and drawings to the truth of the gospel. Apparently there may be, even on the path, a bit of sowing in his heart. And so that's fascinating, but more important than that is how then it's the devil, though, who is working to snatch even that away. Meaning, church, let's make sure we get this and we believe this. Naturally, internally, people don't want Jesus, yes, but externally, there's also real evil. I mean, real evil demons and the devil and perhaps other evil beings that we don't even know about. As the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That they truly exist, and Jesus, our Savior, is making clear they snatch the gospel away from people. From people's hearts. And now, how exactly that happens, what that snatching looks like, I mean, let's be honest, you and I may hear that and think, man, it must then be really dark stuff that makes this happen. Meaning, I know a lot of us as Christians sometimes think that this really only happens to people who are like in the occult or Satanism or promoting evil agendas or something like that. But church, just let me say, yes, those things can happen, of course, but really the devil and his demons are much more clever than that. In fact, the Bible says that they have, quote, schemes in Ephesians 6 or designs in 2 Corinthians 2. And so how this probably happens is different for everyone. And the demons, being smart and clever, I bet 99% of the time, the person from whom the seed is being snatched feels no real dark evil at all. I mean, that wouldn't help their cause. Instead, this person probably just moves on with life, doesn't think much about Jesus and the gospel anymore. And finally on that, if you're more curious about that, I do think that the person who dove into this the best and probably the most faithful to reality is C.S. Lewis in that book, The Screwtape Letters. And if you haven't read that book, I of course recommend it to you, because there Lewis shows how with the devil and demons being real, the ways that they could cleverly and subtly try to lead someone away from Jesus, just snatching away that seed. There are probably many ways. But either way, Jesus' point here is, again, that happens to people. And that's then why people don't genuinely trust Jesus and love him and his gospel. Internally, in sin, they don't want to. That's all of us, apart from God's changing grace. And externally, real evil snatches the seed of the gospel away. All right, so that's our first section. And again, I know for many of us in here, as genuine believers, we're wondering how we can apply that to ourselves, and we'll talk about that more in our third section. But for now, I do just all hope we stop for a second and feel that warning, though, that Jesus is making clear here. And therefore, especially if you are here and you just think, I don't really just believe in Jesus, though. If that is you, I hope you just hear it clearly from Jesus, that it isn't as simple as not just believing. Rather, this path is what Jesus says is happening inside and outside of you. And now I know that you might not believe that, but it is the case. And I just want to say on the authority of Jesus Christ, not on my authority, but Jesus's, that that's what he says is truly happening whenever somebody hears his gospel and doesn't genuinely rely on him and instead rejects him. And so finally, hearing that, if that's you, I do pray that maybe you do decide to not let that keep happening to you then. And by God's grace, because of this warning from Jesus, God may change your heart this morning, right now, from that path to a soil that genuinely accepts the gospel. Okay, so that's our first section, though, about the path, which leads us next now, church, to our second in verses 20 and 21. And this is about the seed sown on the rocky ground. The rocky ground. And on the soil, as we talked for a while about last week, remember, in most of Jesus' teachings, he said clearly that ultimately there's only two responses to him. Two responses. Not genuinely accepting him or genuinely accepting him. But in this parable of the sower, it is Jesus who fleshes out that not genuinely accepting him in more detail. And part of that is what we now see with the rocky soil. Meaning, let's just be really clear, this is not a genuine Christian. and listen to last week's message if you're confused on that. But anyway, so that said, let's just now read these verses. And like last time, we're going to read Jesus' analogy last week, which will now be verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6, and then we'll skip ahead to our explanation of it in verses 20 and 21. So first, look back at verses 5 and 6. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. And now skip ahead again to verses 20 and 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So like with the path, let's now ask three quick questions concerning the rocky soil here, especially in verses 20 and 21. And for this, we're going to focus on the progression that happens with the plant in this soil, the progression. So three quick questions. Question number one, what happens at first with this person? Question number two, what then happens in this person's life, in the middle of their progression, if you will? And finally, question number three, what happens at the end here with them? So first, as for the first question, let's ask, what happens at first with this person? And the answer comes at the end of verse 20. And please, just look down there again, because this is fascinating that Jesus says this. He says, as for what is sown in rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I mean, just think of that. Usually in the New Testament, the verb receiving attached to Jesus or the gospel is a great thing. And in fact, I personally think that that's one of the best verbs to describe what real faith is. It's a receiving what Jesus alone has done. But here, the verb isn't used totally negatively, but it is contrasted with that understanding verb from before, right? Because remember, Isaiah talked about people not understanding. The path did not understand. And just so you know, on the flip side, coming up next week in the good soil is said to understand it. And so understanding is the key word in this parable. Understanding meaning really getting and loving Jesus and his message. And so how might receive differ from that? Well, I think that it might be that this person, sure, accepts this message from Jesus, meaning they do not want to go to hell, or they love the idea of getting God's love and entering God's kingdom, or to say it even more simply, they respond to Jesus' message with a, yeah, of course I'll take that. And again, that's not a negative thing in itself, but in reality, this here isn't a deep understanding and loving. It's merely a taking, a receiving, right? And think about it. This is so common, church. And we'll talk about this more in our third section. But just hear that phrase from Jesus, that the rocky soil receives it with joy. And as you hear that, don't you see how so many people, you and I might know, how they first received the gospel, right? Even with joy, they happily raised a hand, or they prayed a prayer earnestly, right? Maybe they did it on a retreat or at a crusade or in youth group or at a camp or at a church during an altar call or somewhere else, right? They responded with a, yes, I'll take that. But in time, they stopped actively trusting and loving Jesus and walking with him as their king. It's scary, but that is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. And so, and that's question one, what happens at first with the soil, which next leads to question number two. Which is, and what happens in the middle for this person, right? In their life, in their progression, if you will. And for that, notice how Jesus says that this person receives it with joy. And now verse 21, quote, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And so those two phrases describe what happens in the so-called Christian's Christian life. Not their genuinely Christian life, but that so-called Christian life. What happens? Well, amazingly, they do endure for a while, which is fascinating in itself. These are people who continue to say that they're Christians for some time. I mean, Jesus calls it a while. That happens. But during that time, this person, quote, has no root in himself. Inside him, this person, there's no genuine connection with Jesus, no real depth. Which finally leads to question number three. And that's, and what then happens at the end with this person? In answer to that, Jesus says it clearly, verse 21 still, quote, "And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So the picture here is clear. Eventually, as is in the case with all of us in our lives, eventually tribulation or persecution, right, comes up in this person's life. And notice Jesus clearly uses two words there, separated by that or. The first word, tribulation, is a bit more vague. It just refers to troubles, difficulties, pains, general afflictions. While the second, persecution on account of the word, is more specific, as it's describing actually facing persecution because of the gospel. And so one or both of those things start coming up in this person's life. That's what they're facing. That's the situation. And then because of those things, and remember, they have no real depth or root connection with Jesus. Well, what happens? Jesus emphatically says, immediately he falls away. Or as he said, remember, as we just read from verse 6 of the parable, the picture here was of the sun rising and it's scorching this rocky soil plant. Meaning this person, this plant, was not deep enough to be able to take the beating of the sun's heat, right? The sun's heat consisting in trials and troubles and hardships in life or persecutions. And so when those come, they leave Jesus. And now, really importantly, whether they do so in a big explicit way or in a smaller quiet way, notice Jesus doesn't tell us. Meaning this could be someone who starts straight up denying Jesus. It could be someone who actually still, for example, would check off the Christian box on a survey if they were asked, but they don't actually love or follow Jesus. Or it could be someone who went from Jesus to just some other spirituality, right? We don't know, but either way, this person falls away, withers away, or even more technically, the word Jesus uses at verse 21 there at the end is that this person stumbles, they trip, meaning they stop walking with Jesus as their Savior and King. All right, and so that's Jesus' explanation of the rocky soil. And again, like with the previous section, we will talk about what we as Christians can learn from that coming up in our third section. But for now, again, like with the path, I do just hope we all in this room feel the warning from Jesus in that. The warning. And especially after hearing that question, or after hearing that, the question we all probably need to ask is, does that seem to be me? And does that seem to be me? And how, though, can we know if that's us? You might be wondering that. Well, think of it. Using what Jesus just said, there are at least two ways from here that we can look at to see if this is ourselves. Two ways. And the first way is to ask yourself, do I see that in my life I actually have depth and a real connection with Jesus Christ or not? Do I have depth and that relationship with Jesus? And now we're going to talk about that a lot more in our third section and to close this morning. But for now, think of it. That is clearly the first way that we can test this, because it's that lack of depth that basically defines the rocky ground here. And then second, that connects to the second way we can test ourselves, because so if that's the depth issue, second, we can test if we have depth by also looking at how we're handling our troubles or difficulties that we're going through. Because again, that's what Jesus taught, right? He said that if we don't have depth, when will that show itself? Well, especially when trials come. Trials, difficulties, pains, afflictions, or even persecutions. And on that, let me just take a second and say, I know for a lot of you in here, tribulations or afflictions may be fiercely attacking you in your life right now. Because yes, we all go through tribulations and afflictions always. But for some of you in here, it might be that you feel those afflictions particularly right now. And just know, God loves you in the midst of your trials, and he is sovereign and good in the midst of them. But also know, from Jesus, he is saying that those trials do, though, reveal the reality of your faith. And so the question is, from this rocky soil picture, and so for you right now in those trials, with the sun beating down on you, is the depth of your faith revealing itself? Or is in reality your shallowness revealing itself? Because if the sun of those trials is beating down on you and honestly scorching your faith and leading you to turn away from Jesus, then honestly, from Jesus, he's lovingly warning that that could be evidence of rocky soil. But finally, on the other hand, and much more positively, and I love this, and think of this, I honestly never thought of this until this week, but what's amazing in Jesus' analogy is that, okay, so in the rocky soil, the sun, right? The sun of trials is what eventually scorches this rocky soil plant, right? Because it has no depth. Meaning, suffering and trials make this person in the rocky soil wither and fall away. But guess what? On the flip side, think of this. But how do healthy plants grow? What does the sun normally do to a plant? To a plant that does have depth and does have a solid root connection with Jesus. Well, the same sun makes the deeply rooted plant grow. It's brilliant from Jesus. And so, church, it is trials that make the rocky soil plant wither away, but also be encouraged. If you really know and trust Jesus, it is those same exact trials that Jesus uses to make you grow. The same sun that withers the rocky soil makes the good soil, deeply rooted plant grow. And so that's first the path, second the rocky ground, and that's all we're going to be covering from the soils until next week. But that all finally and more briefly this morning leads us to our third and last section where we'll now ask, and what about us though as Christians? Meaning, say we hear all that and we've tried to check ourselves humbly, and we do realize that genuinely though we do believe and love and trust in Jesus, we're not the path, and by God's grace we do have some depth and root connection with Jesus Christ, and we understand and love the gospel, meaning our hearts by God's grace are in good soil, not because we're so good, but because we receive this amazing gospel message. If that's us, then what do we learn from these first two soils? And in answer to that, there's obviously a lot of things we could talk about, but I just wanted to talk about one thing as Christians from each of these two soils we can take away. One takeaway each. And the first takeaway concerning the path is mainly going to have to do with others. The second one concerning the rocky soil is mainly going to have to do with us. So two takeaways for us as Christians, and then we'll come to a close. First, as for takeaway number one from the path analogy, what should that soil make us as Christians realize? Well, of course, we should be thankful to God that that is not us. It's all God's grace. But even deeper than just that, and for something to take away, we should realize again that from Jesus, he's saying that these are people who hear his gospel and reject him. So that's what's really happening. They're on the path. People hear his kingdom, his gospel, and because they don't want it, and because there's external evil that's outside of them hindering them, they reject it. That's what's happening, even if they have no idea about it. And so, what can you and I as Christians do about that? I mean, can we stop or reverse or defeat all of that evil happening? And what we should realize is that actually, no, we can't. We should share the gospel because people need to hear this good news. But in the end, from this path analogy, church, I think we should all hear that, and we should think of those people in our lives right now that we know and loved, who we wish genuinely knew Jesus Christ, and we should mainly be overwhelmed that we cannot internally change them. And we cannot externally stop those evil beings from snatching the gospel away from them. But do you know who can? Right? You know who can internally change someone's heart from the hard path to the soft soil, and who can externally stop those evil birds from snatching the gospel away? Well, of course, God can, or better yet, the sower himself here in this parable can. And so from this first soil, I think that's our main takeaway. The issue of someone's heart genuinely believing in Jesus or not is so much bigger than us. Inside of them and outside of them. But guess what? We worship the heart changer and the snake crusher. And so, church, let's take that path analogy and think of the people we love and make it our goal to therefore really, really pray to Jesus for them. Think of people right now who you know who are rejecting Jesus, and realize according to Jesus, they are this path, and then use that to make you lovingly and frequently actually pray for them. And so that's the first takeaway from this path, which in second now leads us to the takeaway for the rocky soil. What should we as Christians learn from that? Well, on that, remember what Jesus says there about this rocky soil, and especially about how that soil, quote, received it with joy. Compared to really understanding it with depth. What can we see there even for our lives? What we'll take away at number two, therefore, is that when it comes to our hearts and our walks with Jesus, according to Jesus, we should realize that real depth matters way more than superficial emotions. Let me say that again. When it comes to our hearts and our walks with Jesus, we should realize that real depth matters way more than superficial emotions. And now let me explain that, because what I don't mean is that we as Christians, we're mainly just deep, heady people. We don't care about how we feel. Not at all. Not at all. And in fact, the second listed fruit of the Spirit is joy, right? You know it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and more. And a lot of those are emotions. Plus, personally, let me just say, I've been so influenced by Bible teachers, and one in particular who showed me from the Bible that joy is essential to our Christian lives. And God is more glorified when we really love Him happily than when we do it out of duty and rules, right? Just like my wife is not honored if I say I love her because I have to, because it's a rule, than if I genuinely, happily love her, right? So I'm not saying that emotions do not matter. And yet, what Jesus shows us here is, and what we should all know, though, is that emotions aren't the center of it all, because emotions could come and go. And not only that, but you and I feeling happy because of the gospel today matters much less than having real depth in the gospel throughout our lives. And church, furthermore, we especially in this room need to think about this because of the culture that we all happen to live in today. Because of our short attention spans and our seeking of the next quick pleasure, right? People do that all the time. We do it all the time on our phones and food and in stuff and sexual ways and shopping and looking for the next exciting experience and more, right? That is the culture we all live in. And that has even crept in a little bit in history. You can see it into Christianity. You can see this in the way churches and church services have become being run, or in the ways that big religious concerts and crusades have got popular, or in the ways people just present the gospel. It can be very emotion-driven. And again, while emotions are good, it's Jesus who decided to say specifically of this rocky soil that they received it with joy. Showing us that there's such a thing where people can receive the gospel so emotionally, but it not be deep. And so for us, again, that means we should care less about mere emotions, especially if they're just quick and more surface level, meaning just because you heard a song you like, or you were in a dark room with music, or on a retreat or whatever. Again, there's nothing wrong with any of that, but it's Jesus, church, who should make us reconsider the importance we put on all that. Because again, what should we consider, or what should we think more about? Depth. Having a root and real serious connection with Jesus, which is what will lead to more deep joy and other emotions anyways. Right? Or think about this from another angle. Consider this. What will you and I care about having when the big troubles and trials come in our lives? Right, do you think we'll cling to the fact that for that moment in that dark room, for example, with that loud music years ago, that we felt such joy? I mean, if that's all we've got in our Christianity, then in those moments of tough trials, we will only mainly seek those experiences again. If they don't come, then we will just slowly leave Jesus. I mean, it's scary what Jesus says here happens to so many people. And so is that what we're looking for in those big trials? Or in those trials, do we want depth? Right? Knowing Jesus deeply, having solid theology because of this book, understanding what God says here, believing that deep in our bones, God is sovereign and He's totally good and totally wise, that He loves me so much. Which one do we want in our trials out of those two options? And the answer is, we all know it, we want that depth. And actually, it is from that depth anyways, again, that the best emotions, like peace in the midst of trials, comes as well. And so taking to number two is, let's care about real depth more than just surface level emotions. All right, so that's our passage, church. That's the beginning of Jesus' explanation of this parable, how human hearts receive Him and His message. He's on the path, the rocky soil with the thorny soil, and the good soil to come next week. Which, especially as we close, I think leads us just for a few more minutes to need to talk a little bit more about that last point we just made, about us as people who say we believe in Jesus seeking that death. Because I was thinking about it, and I hope that for many of us in here, we now do realize that we want more depth. But still, you might be sitting there thinking, but how? I mean, what does that look like? Meaning, if the goal from Jesus is to have not just surface level emotions, but depth with deeper emotions, how can I grow deeper? And in answer to that, now as we close, I do just want to recommend this book that is actually called Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. And particularly, I bring this up because the reason this book is so helpful is not just because it happens to have the title Deeper, but particularly because what this book is, it's got a chapter on 9 different topics that are practically important for your and my Christian life with Jesus, and that as we understand them and live in them more, we grow deeper. And so as we come to a close, let me just quickly list what each of these 9 topics from these chapters are. And I do this first because if you want to read this book, I got 15 copies of it for our church here today. They were put in the foyer before the message. And so if you will read this book, please go ahead and take it. Go home and read it. It is our gift to you. You don't have to give it back. But also, I just want to list these topics because even if you don't read this book, just hear these topics and see if one of them sticks out to you as something you want to grow deeper in. So here's the 9 topics. This isn't exhaustive, of course, but it's helpful. First, you can grow deeper in your understanding of who Jesus really is. Second, you can go deeper into coming to grips with who you really are, especially in your brokenness, struggles, and sins, and why you so need Jesus. Third, you can grow deeper in understanding your union with Christ and why being connected to Jesus is the most important defining thing about you. Fourth, you can grow deeper in feeling how, because of Jesus, God so deeply loves you. Fifth, you can grow deeper in grasping how you are actually forgiven forever and how precious that is. Sixth, you can grow deeper by appreciating more and more of your brothers and sisters in Christ and learning more about why us doing this together according to Jesus is so important. Seventh, you can grow deeper by working through your suffering, especially seeking to trust God more in your suffering. Eighth, you can grow deeper in your Bible reading, your hearing from God, and in your praying, your talking back to God. And ninth and finally, you can grow deeper in recognizing that in all of that we just talked about, that is the Holy Spirit's work in you. And now, of course, more could be said on each one of those. But again, I hope that's just helpful in starting to apply what Jesus might mean by having depth. Those are all topics that we can grow more into, really be rooted to truth and closer to Jesus in, so that we not only avoid being the rocky soil, but so that when trials come, because they will, we not only get through them, but we grow. And so church, let's do that. Let's aim for that depth in the gospel. Individually, let's do that. And as a church, let me finally say, man, I really hope that we as a body here at ECC become more and more like that. Let's aim for that depth. I, of course, pray for our width as well, right? For our growth numerically, and especially so we may reach this area with the gospel. But really, please join me in praying for our depth. Our depth together in Jesus, in the gospel, all because, one last time, not having that is what Jesus is warning us about, yes, but mainly because the more depth we have, the more we'll grow and be fruitful, which will be for our good and Jesus' glory. Amen. Let's pray.